this morning from the Old and New Testament. Bless our hearing of it, O Lord. Bless the reading of it, that through those means of your grace to us, we might grow in grace, in faith, and in wisdom. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi, as prophet, was addressing a people who were experiencing a great sense of despair, hopelessness. They'd seen some progress in the rebuilding of their fallen nation, but not nearly the progress that some of the old prophets of old had foreseen. It was very much a slow, slow process of rebuilding, and the people were becoming discouraged. Malachi said, in essence, especially in this reading, encouraging the people to be people of faith, people of endurance, who would, in a very contemporary phrase, hang in there while God's grace was at work among them, for the Lord would fulfill his promises to them. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord heeded and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord, and here the word fear means honor, who feared, honored the Lord, and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve God. For behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear, who honor my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go forth leaping like calves from the stall. And notice it closes with that beautiful, inspiring imagery of the joy, the happiness that calves, that young animals of every sort, including young human beings, will experience in the days of their youth. Let's listen now for God's word to us as it comes to us in the New Testament lesson, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, brief reading. But in the opening chapters of Romans, Paul reminds the people that it is by God's grace through faith that we are saved. But some people misunderstood that. They misunderstood that as a license or permission to do whatever they wanted to because God would forgive them. Paul, in this part of his letter to the Romans, chapter 6 in its entirety, teaches the people that such is not the case. They cannot play fast and loose with Paul's, with God's grace. Rather, they must respond to God's grace by their grateful obedience. That's our way of saying thank you. Listen now for God's word to us in this brief reading, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. May God add his blessing to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Bible lessons for today stand upon the belief that God and God's love for the Lord's people, and really for all of humanity, are all-powerful. God and God's love are all-powerful. So much so that God and God's love can redeem through faith any one of us, all of us, from the death and destruction of sin that permeates our world and our lives. Now that's a message of hope. That was a crucial message for the prophet Malachi to the Lord's people of the late and mid-century B.C., ancient Israel. The people, as I mentioned earlier, had lost their sense of hope because even though they could see that the temple had been rebuilt in the years since the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Israel, even though they could see that progress being made, at the same time the people could also see that the grand hopes of the prophets of old, the restoration prophets, had not materialized. The ideal age had not begun. And so the people were beginning to lose hope that God did in fact care for them, that God did in fact love the Lord's people, that God was even willing and or able to deliver them from their low estate. And yet stubborn Malachi, over against Israel's sense of despair, held forth the great hope that God does love you, even in the midst of your hopelessness and your despair, that God not only could, but God would redeem the Lord's people in time. It would take a while. The message of God and God's all-powerful love was also an important message from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. This happened about 30 years or so after the time of Jesus. Now, the whole known world at that time lived under the dictatorial rule of the Roman Empire, the Caesars. That was a problem. And yet, as great a problem as that was, from Paul's point of view, humanity's chief problem was humanity itself and our slavery to sin. Paul held forth the great hope that God's grace in Jesus Christ would set right all who believe, who would set them free from our slavery to sin. And so in that freedom, in a real sense, God would set free all those who believe in him and trust in him from every form of tyranny, even the tyranny of the Roman Empire. From our Old Testament lesson and our New Testament lesson, in fact, throughout the whole of the Bible itself, prophet after prophet will speak to the Lord's people during their times of national depression and ennui. It's a new word to me. It means despair, a sense of just abiding, intractable hopelessness. The prophets will speak to those people lost in that deep, dark night of the soul and will place before God's hopeless people a word of hope. Trust in the Lord, for the Lord's love is from everlasting to everlasting. Trust in the Lord, for the Lord will deliver you, and that right early. And so on and so forth. At the same time, however, there is a certain irony in Malachi's word of hope, and Paul's word of hope, and any other difficulty that helps us find some response to the COVID-19 virus, that help us find some reason, faithful response to racism, or will we look elsewhere for our hope and our long-awaited deliverance? To state the obvious, as in the days of Malachi and as in the days of Paul, the evils and sins of this world, the evils and sins of the human race still seem to dominate the landscape. Consider the bad news at work in our world today. There is the bad news of the pandemic. I mentioned it earlier in our prayers. A virus, the Nobel coronavirus, invisible to the naked eye, has claimed the lives of 125,000 souls in our country since early March. Think of what that means. That death toll, that number, 125,000, represents more than simply the deaths of those individual souls, those individual human beings. It also represents a nearly equal number of families and groups of friends who have lost forever in this world, a beloved father or mother, husband or wife, son or daughter, sister or brother, dear friend or co-worker. The coronavirus has brought the experience of loss and grief over the death of a loved one to the doorsteps of countless people throughout our country in just 4 short months. And I say 4 short months only in terms of the calendar. To me, it has seemed ages long. And tragically, there seems to be little in the way of a light at the end of a tunnel. In recent weeks, there has been the additional bad news of the evil known as racism. So bad is the situation, Merriam-Webster, the premier gatekeeper, Dictionary of Our English Lexicon, has issued this updated definition of racism. There's the old definition. Racism is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. That's the old definition. But the new one adds this. Racism is a doctrine or political program based on the assumption of racism and designed to execute its principles. Racism is a political or social system based on racism, racial prejudice, and discrimination. This updated definition points to the systemic aspects of racism, that racism exists in more than simply the minds and hearts of a few individuals or certain individuals here and there. But racism also exists in our systems, in the government agencies, and even sometimes in the laws of the land, which means, of course, that racism will be an extremely difficult evil to eradicate from the hearts and minds of both ourselves as individual persons and from our governments and our agencies and their halls of power. And the list of evils do not stop there. There is, of course, the evil of terrorism. There is, of course, the evil of alcohol and chemical abuse. There is, of course, the evil of drug and human trafficking. There is the evil of the breakdown of and various assaults upon the family, and so on and so forth. Each evil is terribly complex and so cannot be resolved or corrected or eradicated in a fortnight. Even so, I get the sense that many who believe in God and find our hope in God's grace and mercy, we hope and pray that God will flip that cosmic light switch and make all of our troubles simply go away. And wouldn't that be wonderful if God would only do just that? Flip that cosmic light switch and make all of our troubles simply disappear. However, that is not how God went about God's transforming and saving work in our Bible lessons for today in particular, nor in the Bible stories about God's work to save us in general. Very often, God's timetable for salvation takes time, sometimes a long, long time. In Malachi, we hear that it will be the ones who remain faithful to God throughout the time of troubles and trials who will be delivered and who will be blessed and remembered. Malachi, speaking for the Lord, assures the Lord's people, "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts. Notice that's in the future tense. They shall be mine, my special possession on that day when I act. That's in the future also. And I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Again, in the future tense. It takes time for God's grace to do its work, most Malachi emphasizes to the faithful that the hard work of enduring faithful, even during times of trouble and trial, especially during times of trial and trouble, that is part and parcel of God's call to the Lord's people to be the Lord's people. A little story. Years ago, a cousin and friend of mine finally accepted the hard reality that though she was in her teens, she would have to cope with her diagnosis of crippling rheumatoid arthritis for the remainder of her days, that there was no quick and easy cure for her, even though she was a person of faith, even though she was a brilliant young student with a promising future. One day as a teenager, when she was at her lowest, sitting on the bed in an institution somewhere in Richmond, crying her eyes out, it finally dawned on her that, in her own words, "Ain't none of us going to get a free ticket out of here." It helped her to realize that though it might appear that she was all alone in her troubles, that we are all alone in our troubles, we are not alone. Rather, God is with us and for us, and so are God's people with us and for us, helping us to make that walk down that long, long road toward deliverance, step by step, day after day, even year after year. How long it might take, how difficult it might be, these things are indeterminate. They are uncertain. Even so, with the Lord's help and with the help of the Lord's people, we will get there someday. It may not come until Resurrection Day, but we will get there. Early on in his letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul set before those early Roman Christians the great hope that their true deliverance from their slavery to sin lay not in their human efforts, not even in their good works, no matter how good, but rather their deliverance, their redemption, lay in the free gift of God's gracious love for them. Or put another way, we human beings would be saved through faith by God's grace. It is not our work, it is God's work. The Apostle Paul said it best in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I quote, "For in the gospel of God and Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous, that is restored to right relationship with God, will live by faith, not by works, but by faith." For Martin Luther, one of the great leaders in the Protestant Reformation, that verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, was the key moment of awakening for Martin Luther. After long years of beating himself up, metaphorically and literally speaking, he could not make himself good enough, obedient enough, perfect enough to place himself in a right relationship with God. And he'd nearly given up. Suddenly, after long years of study, Paul's meaning in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, came to Luther. That he, Luther, was set right with God, not by Luther's work, but by God's work for Luther in Jesus Christ. All that Luther had to do was to accept God's free gift by trusting in God and God's gracious work for him in Jesus. And that's all any of us have to do, to believe in God, trust in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. So in one sense, it would seem that the Apostle Paul had just declared to the church in Rome and to the whole world, and he had, the best good news ever, that God had set right mankind's broken relationship with God by God's grace in Jesus Christ, which is true. However, there were many in Paul's experience who misunderstood what God's good news in Jesus Christ was all about. Some people misunderstood God's grace to mean that now, because they had been set free by God's grace in Jesus, they were now free to do anything they wanted to. Paul made reference to them in the opening verse of today's New Testament lesson. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? There was a character in a play 30 or 40 years ago about a thief. In the play, the character says, "Hey, my job is to steal. God's job is to forgive. Isn't the world marvelously arranged?" That's the way we human beings often think, isn't it? Some easy way out. Paul's immediate answer to that is simply, by no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in sin? Paul then instructed the church in Rome, in essence, yes, God loves you so much that God has accepted you through faith right where you are, sinful creature that you are. However, at the same time, God loves you too much to leave you where you are. God expects you to grow up in your faith and to show your gratitude for God's free gift. By your and my grateful obedience, God expects us to leave the old life behind and to live the new life made possible in Jesus Christ and our faith in him that lies ahead. We are to continue the journey, however long it may take. Our Bible lessons for today set before us the good news that God will deliver us through, now notice I say through our troubles, not around our troubles, not over our troubles, not under our troubles, but through our troubles. And who knows? Every now and then it may seem that God has flipped that cosmic light switch on our behalf and
just like that, we are delivered. But generally, it does not work that way. Generally, God will call the Lord's people to endure times of trouble and trial by remaining faithful and obedient to God and God's will and way for them, even as God called the Lord's people to do during the days of Malachi. According to Malachi, it will be to them that God's promises will be fulfilled. But for you who revere my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And always, the Apostle Paul tells us, always God will call the Lord's people to meet the great test of life, be it the tyranny of an empire like the Roman Empire, or the tyranny of today's evils, which are beyond counting. We will endure those days by embracing the good news that we are saved not by our good works, but by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And we will receive this free gift through our faith in Him. And we will say thank you to God by obeying God. This was the new good news declared by Paul in his day. It is the good news that Paul declares to us in our day. This good news will not necessarily magically make our troubles and trials go away instantly, as if God has flipped that light switch on our behalf. But through our faith, God will guide us to our deliverance. Even if it should seem like a 40-year exodus through the wilderness, even if it might be in the presence of our enemies, even if it should seem like a journey through the valley of the shadow of death, God will deliver us into the new life, filled with hope and promise for the future. There is an old gospel hymn recorded by Mahalia Jackson in 1958. It proclaims a similar message of hope and promise for the future, in spite of the challenges, the roadblocks that exist for each one of us. The old song proclaims, Lord, don't move that mountain, but give me strength to climb it. Amen. Let's continue our worship by confessing our faith, saying together the Apostles' Creed. Christians, what is it that we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue our worship by singing together hymn number 674 in the hymn book, On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand, printed in your bulletins, first and last verses.